reading from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I was asked to see a lady in the hospital one afternoon. I knew her not too well, but I'd heard about her. And the party said she's very lonesome and very discouraged and despondent. Wish you could cheer her up a bit. So I went to see her, and I found her just the opposite. She was quite happy. And I said, you know, I'm delightfully disappointed this afternoon. She said, what? I said, I'm delightfully disappointed this afternoon. I intended to come and comfort you, but I see that you are happy. I was misinformed. Oh, no, she said, I think I was about as down in the dumps as anyone could be. I said, well, what made the change? Well, she said, you see that bed yonder, it's empty now. But yesterday, there was a lady in that bed, and a visitor came. The visitor must have been a preacher. For he took out his testament and read. And I said, now I may get something to comfort me. But I couldn't hear what he said. And then she said, before he left, he said a prayer. He prayed with the lady. And I thought, perhaps I'll get some comfort out of his prayer. But I couldn't hear him. And then I thank God that I had a good voice. For when I'm in the men's ward and speak at some lady in the ladies' ward, said, there's a preacher over there, will you let him come to see me? My voice carries pretty well. But anyhow, she said, I listened and I only heard one word. I said, what was that? I heard Jesus. Well, I said, what did that mean to you? She said, it meant everything. Jesus. I thought, why, surely I have God's gift. I have Jehovah the Savior. And she had heard that that was the meaning of that name. As Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New, Jehovah Savior. My friends have forgotten me. My circumstances are all smashed. My health is gone. But I have Jesus. What else matters? I want to speak for a little while tonight on that name. It's his name. He has many titles, but he has only one name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. I suppose you're all acquainted with the Choice Gleanings calendar, best calendar in the world. We're printing 36,000 this year, and it keeps them all going to get them out. I want to read something. Jesus. Oh, what a precious name. The Epistle to the Hebrews uses that name by itself 7 times, giving us a perfect picture of him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul was amazed when he heard from heaven that the despised Jesus of Nazareth was seated on the right hand of the throne of God. That great truth opened his eyes to the folly of his ways and brought him adoringly at Jesus' feet. He loves to let that precious name roll from his pen, giving us a glimpse into what this name means to the people of God. Truly there is salvation in the name of Jesus. Salvation in all its divine fullness, from the manger to the cross to the throne. Name above every name, thy praise shall fill yon courts through endless days. Jehovah Jesus, name divine, rock of salvation, thou art mine. Now tonight I would like to look with you at those 7 mentions of the name Jesus when it stands alone without its title. Usually Paul uses the name the Lord Jesus, or Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a significance in using just the name in its solitary dignity, for it refers back to his birth and the reason why he was born. And why he came into this world. You know, Saul of Tarsus hated Jesus. He was a very religious man. He was on the very top round of the ladder of Judaism, the fairest flower that ever bloomed amongst them. He hated Jesus, and he undertook a tremendous task, an impossible task. He was going to wipe out the memory of that name from the earth. And then at the Damascus Turnpike, the heaven opened and glory shone. Now he was a Pharisee, and if heaven was opened and he had a vision of glory, he expected to see angels. He was amazed to see a man in the glory of heaven. Who art thou? I am Jesus. You heard about me, didn't you? His name shall be called Jesus. Yes, they nailed me to Calvary's cross, but I love you, so I died for you. And the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus that day. And from that moment on, he only knew one thing and preached one thing. And wherever he went, he said, "Do you know him? Is yours a captured heart? Do you know the man in the glory?" He became a man and died on Calvary's cross to save your soul and to secure you that you might share his glory forevermore. It's one reason why I believe Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, and Peter tells us so too. Would you like to have these seven glimpses of him, the man in the glory? Well, the first is in the second chapter. It displaces all others. He is seen over against a background, and then the background fades away and he appears in all his solitary dignity. In chapter 1, we have the angelic hosts, but the angels, they fade away, and Jesus is seen in all his wondrous grace. It gave authority and rule and set him as the head of creation. But Adam is lost in the shadows of death. But out from death comes forth our Savior, and he takes over what Adam lost. And then in chapter 3, we have him as the one who displaces Moses. Moses, the son over God's house, a servant in it. But Jesus, the one who built the house. And then in chapter 4, we have Joshua bringing Israel into rest. But there was no rest for Israel in Canaan. There remains a rest for us. He's the true Joshua. And Joshua fades out of the picture. And our Lord Jesus Christ is seen alone. And then when we come to chapter 5, we have Aaron. We have this high priest robed in all the beauteous garments, the representative of the people. But Aaron takes his garments and lays them aside and enters into the grave. We have a high priest who serves in the power of an endless life. And then in chapter 6, we have the promise made to Abraham, sealed with an oath. But we have Christ at God's right hand, the pledge and the proof that he will see us all the way to glory. And in chapter 7 we have Melchizedek, made like unto the Son of God, but our Lord Jesus Christ the antitype. And then in chapter 8, Paul says, now this of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. He says, have you followed me? Have you gazed? Have you beheld him? Have you seen him? Have you seen him remain when all else fades away? Well, he's yours. This is your Savior. This is your high priest. This is the sum of what I've been telling you. This is all I want you to see. I want you to know him as I knew him. I want you to possess him as I possess him. I want you to find in him what I find in him, my all in all. I've left all for Jesus Christ. Everything that I counted gain is gone. I have Christ. What want I more? Young man in the glory, the delight of God's heart, given that you and I might have him. Now in chapter 2 we have the first mention of his name. Not going to take us long, but let us look at these mentions, the seven mentions of Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus. I want you to put alongside that a glorious sight. A glorious sight. We see Jesus. Well, you say, but I don't. No one can see him. He's in heaven. He's at God's right hand. What do you mean we see Jesus? Well, look at the background of this statement. Paul is speaking about creation. He's speaking about the world. And he's mentioning a world to come. So different from the world in which we find ourselves. God placed the world in the hands of man. And he set him over all his works. And so we find it here. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. But man surrendered to Satan. And the word of God tells us that Satan is the god of this age. There are sinister powers behind all the kingdoms of this world. Read Daniel. Behind the scenes, one day, all those kingdoms will belong to a man. Who? The one born in Bethlehem. Jesus. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Do you see that today? No. But what do you see? You see Jesus. And that puts hope into your heart. I read a thrilling book, and yet heartrending. The story of Valley Forge. When the fortunes of the colonies was at its lowest, and two soldiers were talking one to the other, and one said, I'm going to desert. The cause is lost. Might as well go. And the other said, indeed not. Well, yesterday you thought like I do. I know, but I've changed my mind. Why have you changed your mind? I got up early this morning, and I saw George Washington. You did? And I saw him in touch with heaven. He was praying. We don't see a world under the sway of God's man, but we see that man. We see him.
And that's all we need to say.
We see Jesus there at God's right hand. Have you got the telescope of faith? Can you look beyond the stars, beyond space? Men are occupied with space today. Believers have looked way beyond all the spheres. And higher than the highest heavens in the glory of God sits our man.
And he's going to have all things under his control one day. And you're not saying hallelujah. You should, shouldn't you? Amen. We see Jesus. A glorious sight. Now, a blessed possession, chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A blessed possession. In Israel, when they journeyed through the wilderness, God gave them a man, one like themselves. But a man who could go into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God. And when he went into the presence of God, he had on his bosom, his breast, and on his shoulders, the breastplate and the shoulder plates, with the names of the children of Israel engraven upon them. He was their representative. He was for them in the presence of God. Now, the wilderness way was a weary way. There were troubles along the way, and trials along the way, and difficulties along the way. And infirmity encompassed the people. But there was one who cared. There was one who sympathized. There was one to whom they could go for help. And that was the high priest. And we have a high priest at God's right hand. I suppose that thousands of times visiting God's afflicted people and seeking to comfort them, I quoted these lines. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when we need Him most. One time I was attacked with appendicitis in New York. I had a meeting in New Jersey. I was flown home filled with peritonitis because the, what's that thing? Appendix, is that it? The appendix had burst. They didn't have penicillin in those days. And they took me home to die. The first note that came into the hospital from my wife and her husband at that time was, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when you need Him most. And I said, thank God. Thank God. I have a man in the glory who loves me, cares for me. I'm in His hand. I'm on His heart. I'm well taken care of. Jesus is near. Yes, He's soon going to have all the kingdoms of the world, and the entire universe is going to be ruled by Him. How great He is! But how kind He is. How gracious. He came into this world to meet our need, to give comfort to those who are disconsolate, to bring joy to those who are sad, to heal the brokenhearted, to give counsel to those who are in difficulty. Do you make use of him? Or do you try to solve your difficulties by yourself? Do you take the burdens upon yourself, or can you cast all your burdens upon that Blessed One? You have a high priest. You have a high priest. And you have one who never dies. Never dies. I heard Brother Ironside, I don't know whether any of you are old enough to remember him, but I heard him tell about a lady coming to the high priest in Israel, burdened, oppressed, distressed. And she said, "Why, God has provided a man to whom I can go for counsel, for advice, for sympathy, for love." And so she went to the temple, and she went to the high priest, and he called her in, and oh, how he comforted her heart. He gave her words that just dispelled all the gloom and settled all things, and she left with perfect peace in her soul as he administered to her the good word of God. Sometime later, again she was in trouble, and she remembered how she had gone to the high priest, and she said, "I'll go again." And when she reached the precincts of the temple, they asked her, "What do you want?" She says, "I want to go to the high priest." "The high priest? You? Yes. Can't I go to the high priest?" "Well, we'll see." Finally, she finds herself in the presence of the high priest, and he's a young man. "What do you want?" And she tells him of her troubles. "Lady, there are plenty of people with troubles enough. I can't bother with you." "But, mister, you know, I was here some time ago, and I got real comfort from the high priest of God's people. Can't you comfort me? Where's the old man that was here?" "Oh, he died." And he turns her away. Our high priest serves in the power of an endless life. He never dies. He ever cares. But then there's a great consolation in chapter 6 and verse 20. Hebrews 6 and verse 20. "Whither the forerunner." Look at verse 19. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He's our forerunner. Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner of our Lord. He came and he said, "Jehovah is coming." Who came? Jesus came. Is he Jehovah? Yes, he is. John said, "Jehovah is coming. Make ready for him. Prepare to meet thy God. He's coming." And John was the forerunner. Jesus is our forerunner. I taught the Bible class in Mel Trotter's mission many years ago. I found his life story, and I read it over again while I was here. It's in the library there. Marvelous trophy of God's matchless grace. And I considered it a privilege to have the Friday night Bible class in the Mel Trotter mission for several years. Mel used to get some of the best preachers to preach in that mission. And one of the best was Brother Gregg, Harris H. Gregg from St. Louis, who took over the Presbyterian Church from James Brooks. And I'll never forget, I can't hope to give it to you as he did, but he preached on the 24th Psalm, and he described the ascension of our Lord as the gates of glory swung wide open and the angels acclaimed the triumph of the one who conquered as they introduced him to all the glories of heaven. "The King of glory enters in, open wide ye gates." And he pictured the Lord Jesus saying, they are coming. They are coming. Who are coming? Those redeemed by my precious blood, I'm the forerunner. And they are coming. And then he asked a question. And that's why I say this is a great consolation. He said, what would you think of the Lord Jesus announcing your coming and then you're not getting there? Is that possible? Anybody here think that's possible? He announces your coming as your forerunner. And you won't get there. Which hope we have as an anchor. Did you ever hear of a sailor casting the anchor in the hold of the ship? And yet so many Christians look within for assurance. Look without. The anchor holds. Thank God. And that's a consolation, and a strong consolation. And then, the fourth is a gracious provision, chapter 7, 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. What's a surety? One who becomes responsible for you. Is he our surety? Yes. Again, I'm going to quote our brother. Brother Ironside said that there was one young man who came to him one time and he was easily persuaded, very tender-hearted and gullible in some things. And this man said, you know, all I want, Mr. Ironside, is your signature. That's all I want. He said, oh, I enjoy your preaching so much. And would you do this for me? So he said, without thinking, I signed the name. You know that's a dangerous thing to do. Well, he discovered it was a dangerous thing to do. For one day, someone came to him and said, we want so much money from you. He said, I haven't got it. Well, but we want it. Well, you're not going to get it. Is this your name? Is this your signature? Yes. Well, you became surety for that fellow, and he's no good. And you have to answer for him. What? You do. And he said, I tried desperately to get out of it, but I had some friends, and they supplied the money, so I could pay them afterward. But you know, I happened to read in Proverbs, he that is surety for a friend shall surely smart for it. And he said, I took a great big black pencil and marked it. He that is surety for a stranger, rather, he that is surety for a stranger shall certainly smart for it. But he said, then one day in his reading, he read this. And he said, what? What? By so much was Jesus made a surety. Did he become my surety? Yes, he did. And did he smart for it? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And he said, I took a red pencil and I put a red line around that text and I said, Lord Jesus, I thank you. You became my surety. As my surety, we behold thee yielding up to God thy breath. He certainly smarted for it. And the judgment that was due us and the wrath that we deserved, he took because he became our surety. You remember Judah said to his father, I'll be surety for the lad. Reuben said, I'll give my sons. But Jacob shook his head and said, no, I'm not going to send Benjamin. You're going to bring my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. I'm not going to surrender Benjamin. That's no assurance that I'll have him back. But when Judah said, I'll be surety for the lad, Jacob said, all right, go. That's a surety. And then we have a wonderful prospect. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And again we have that blessed name, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is one of my favorite verses. Why is it? Because it's expressed in the words of one of my favorite hymns. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. And if we have noticed individuals in each one of these pictures, in this one I want you to see Isaac. Isaac laid on the altar, the son of a father's sorrow. But Abraham gives everything to Isaac and says, now I'm going to bring joy to your heart, Isaac. And the servant goes from Abraham's home to woo and win a bride for Isaac, the joy of his heart. In the mirror of eternity past, God showed to his son, the church, the bride. He was ravished with the sight. But to secure that pearl of his heart's deep longing, he had to be plunged into the waters of judgment. He had to endure all the anguish of Calvary, all the fire of God's wrath. But for the joy that was beyond that dark night, beyond that flood, beyond that sorrow, it says he endured it. Oh, what love. What love. And one day, soon, he'll realize that joy. Heaven's happiest moment, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That day of wondrous promise, when the bridegroom and the bride are seen in glory, ever, forever satisfied. The Lord Jesus said that people on the way to a wedding should be happy. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Happy they who trust in Jesus. Sweet their portion is ensured. Oh, no matter what happens in this old world, no matter what your circumstances might be, no matter whether you are rich or poor, it makes absolutely no difference. Your joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Your joy is in the one you're awaiting, who died to save you, who is coming to receive you to himself, to be the joy of his heart forevermore. I like that. The joy set before him. But there's something else. In chapter 12, and that's in verse 24. And here is a very strange statement, and yet very true. It says that we have come. Verse 22, ye are come unto Mount Zion. And then in verse 24 it says, and to Jesus. We have come to Jesus. That's a captivating object. I wonder if you know him as more intimately nigh than even your dearest friend. Is he so real to you? I heard the story of a farmer, and he saw a man going along the road, and he picked him up. And he thought he'd have a little gospel talk with him. So he said to him, "My friend, are you going to heaven?" He said, "I live there." And he thought the man must be deaf. And so he said, "Did you hear what I asked you? I asked you if you were on your way to heaven." He says, "Oh, I live there." Well, he says, "Now, friend, you must have misunderstood me. You know, we can't always stay here on earth, and there are two places to go to. One where unbelievers go, and the other where believers go, and I asked you if you were going to heaven." He says, "I told you, now this is the third time that I live there." "You live there?" "Yes, I do." Do you know what it is to live above the fogs below? To come to Jesus? Is he that real to you? That babe in Bethlehem, unwanted, unsought for, and they sent him back to glory via Calvary, but you've enthroned him in your heart. You've opened the door. You said, Lord, live in me and live with me. Is he absolutely real to you? My first wife, she often told me, she said, "You know, before I talked with you and before you came to our house, the Lord Jesus to me was the second person in the Trinity. I knew it as a doctrine, not experimentally." Do you know him experimentally? Is he the altogether lovely one to your soul? And you say, "Thine, Jesus, thine. No more this heart of mine will seek its joy apart from thee. The world is crucified to me, and I am thine." One more, and that's in chapter 13. And I call this a loving privilege. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." I used to be in the decorating business. I remember one time working in a home. The mother was a devout Christian. The girl was keeping company with one who was not saved. And she was beginning to go into worldly ways. And the mother said, "Listen, do you know the world gave Christ the cross, and that you are called to separation to that one? Don't you love him? Then you cannot love the world." "He called me out. The man with garments dyed. I knew his voice, my Lord, the crucified. He showed himself, and oh, I could not stay. I had to follow him. I had to obey. It cast me out." Someone came to Moody one time and said, "I'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know, I love the world. And I go in for the things of the world, and I don't think that I'll have the moral courage to give it up." He said, "You don't have to give it up." She said, "You mean that I can accept Christ and I don't have to give up the world?" You don't have to give up anything to get saved. All you have to do is receive God's gift to get saved. Oh, she said, that's good. Sometime later on, Mr. Moody saw her, and how are you getting on? Oh, she said, you know what you told me? Yes. Well, I didn't have to give up the world. It gave me up. I didn't have to give it up. It gave me up. And here it is. It cast me out. The world, when once it found that I, within this rebel heart, had crowned the man it had rejected, spurned and slain whom God in wondrous power had raised to reign. And so, we are without the camp, my Lord and I. But you know, I've seen young folks at conferences go down a lane that leads nowhere, that has room only for two, and it ends where it begins, and I've seen them leave the company just to be what? Any of you folks know what I'm talking about? You've never done that, have you? Gone down a two-person lane? A nice, long, loving walk with Jesus through this wicked world because you love Him and He loves you. So we are without the camp, my Lord and I. And oh, His presence sweeter is than any earthly tie, which once I counted greater than His claim. I'm out. Not only from the world, but to His name. And what is His name? Jesus. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Jesus. Our Father, we thank Thee for that word of the angel. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. But we thank Thee that this is only the beginning of the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. O God, our God, may we not only know Him as our Savior, but as our object, as our center, as our hope.